Today, as I said, we're going to be doing the seventh psalm. But before we do the seventh psalm, I need to give you a background of when this was, with regard to what this was composed, according to Chazal. And frankly, if you know that background, a lot of the things will make sense. Without it, perhaps it may not make as much sense. I am referring to the 24th chapter of Shmuel Aleph, of the first book of Samuel. And what we're told there is, I don't expect that all of you have the Tanakh here, so I'm going to do a very brief summary of it, and we'll go from there. We are told as follows. Shaul had taken 3,000 young men to go after David and his band. By now he has a band of approximately 400, 500 people that have gathered together. These are people who've lost their homes, people who are on the other side of the law a little bit, vagabonds, you name it. And they are going up to these hilly places, mountainous places. And when they go there, they come upon a cave. And Shaul went into the cave to relieve himself in privacy. Deep inside the caves, and those caves sometimes can go in for hundreds of meters into the mountains, David and his men were in hiding. He has no clue that he's got his back to them. He just stepped in for a little bit of privacy. And David literally catches him with his pants down, as you were, right? Okay. His people whisper to him and tell him, this is the day you've been waiting for. He's right here in front of him. Finish him. David approaches him, but instead of cutting off his head, he cuts off a piece of his cloak, for which he feels later on terribly guilty. Chazal tells us that he's punished because he did not respect the mantle of the king. And therefore, later on, if you remember, in his old age, he could not be warm. Okay. And what we're told is, Vayiach arechen vayach lev David oto, al asher karat et kanaf asher leshaul. His heart was beating. He felt his conscience was not letting him go for having done this. He felt terribly guilty. Of course, he had a moment to kill him, and he did not. And in a sense, this was a prank to show you, look, I could have killed you. I didn't kill you. And he told his people, God forbid that I should hurt the one that was anointed by Hashem. So though he's been anointed to replace him, until God does not kill him, until he does not die or is killed, David was not about to go and step up to make a claim to the throne. And he admonished his men for, if you like, disrespecting the office. Because beyond the individual, it's about who is the one that is in the office. And what happens thereafter is, as Shaul is about to leave, David calls after him. And he calls him and he says, my lord, the king, Adoni HaMelech. And Shaul looks back. And it's just the two of them for a moment. And David bows to him. It's incredible. You need to understand, see the scene. And he tells him as follows, Vayomer David leShaul, Lama tishma et divrei adam lemor, hine David mevakesh ra'atcha. Why is it that you're willing to listen to voices that tell you, human voices, lies, that I want what's bad for you? Hine, hayom hazeh ra'u einecha, this day you've seen with your own eyes that I could have killed you, and I did not do that. I would not touch you, for ki Mashiach Hashem, because you are the one that was anointed by Hashem. And then he calls him Avi, Dad. remember that he was married to Micha. Re'e gam re'e. Look. Et knaf milcha beyadi. I'm holding the edge of your cloak. In other words, when he had cut it off, Shaul had not even been aware who did it. Ve'lo haraktiha, and I did not kill you. Da u'eh, no, see, don't believe what others are telling you. Believe your own eyes. Ki ein biyadi ra'ah, there's nothing in my hand that's evil. U'fesha lo chatati lacha, and I did not sin to you. I never conspired to do anything. Ve'atat sodeh et nafshi lekachta, and you are hunting to kill me. Yishpot Hashem beini uveinecha. May God judge between the two of us. Nekamani Hashem mimecha. May God avenge me. I won't avenge myself. God, ve'yadi lo tiyeh bach. My hand will not harm you. I won't touch you. We have here a mizmor that's called a shigayon. We have no such term anywhere else in all of the book of Tehillim. There is a term of this kind in plural, shigyonot, in another book, completely in Habakkuk. But the term shigayon has posed a problem, and Ibn Ezra and Radak, in their classic form, when a term that they do not know and that they can't find any similarity to, presume that it is either a name for a musical instrument or a name for a type of a song. Rashi, following the approach of Chazal, Rashi, by the way, mentions this theory as well, says that it comes from the word mishge, which is mistake, an error, shgaga. And that they view this as a confessional and a prayer for his mixed feelings about Shaul. In the sense that he despises what he's doing to him, and he has a certain measure of affection for him, and there's a storm of different feelings for this man, Shaul. Sforno tells us, and Ibn Ezra suggests this idea as well, where he says there are those who say, and he doesn't argue for it or not, that it comes from the concept of some sort of a pleasurable thought. And it's based on Mishle, Proverbs, in the fifth chapter, where it tells us, Ayelet ahavim v'ya'alat chen. He refers to the beloved as an antelope, a charming doe, D-O-E, whose breasts will quench you at all times. Be'avata tishge tamid. In her love you will be. Tishge is either take pleasure or contemplate, thinking. In other words, a thought that you can't let go of. And that's the way this mizmor begins. Shigayon le David. You will make the judgment, perhaps, about which of these theories is most consistent with the topic that then follows, with the actual subject that follows. Hashem Elokai Becha Chasiti, Hoshieni Mikol Rotfai Vehatzileni. Hashem Elokai, I have found refuge in you. Save me from all who pursue me, and then rescue me. Some say, what is the difference between saving and then rescuing? Okay, momentarily, and then perhaps more than momentarily, for more than just one moment. Be it the case. Who are we talking about? Well, we're told there that this is not merely a shigayon le David, but one which he sang, asher shar la Hashem al divrei Kush ben Yemini. There's only one problem. There's no man named Kush ben Yemini that we know about. Who is Kush ben Yemini? Rashi, Sudot, according to Chazal, say that this is a applet for Shaul, who comes from the tribe of Binyamin. And he calls him Kush. Some say in a positive way, and some say in a negative way. Kush, Kushi, means somebody who comes from Africa. Mm-hmm. Okay? In Bamidbar, we hear about Moshe, where his sister and brother spoke against him. Odot Haisha, Hakushit, Asher Lakach, regarding the Kushit that he took. Some say that would have been appropriate because Tzipora came from Midian, and Midianites are dark-skinned, like Ethiopians and Somalians, and that's the area where it would come from. And so, therefore, they calling her Kushit without being negative or positive, just referring to her that way. Others argue that the term is an oxymoron. In other words, Kushit is a way of saying about somebody who's very beautiful. In Yiddish, Keneged Ein Hara, when we see our grandson, we say, Oy, a miskait, oy, is he ugly? And we say exactly the opposite. So the assumption is that the woman that he took was beautiful, and in order to poo-poo, not speak Lashon Hara, or, God forbid, evoke the evil eye, what we do is we say exactly the opposite. That would presume that the ones that are beautiful are blonde and blue-eyed, and if they're dark-skinned, they are not, because if you're speaking Belashon Sagineho, speaking in the opposites, saying black when you mean white. Others say, no, no, no. This is the source of the concept that black is beautiful. And it was a way of saying, not in a opposite language, in an in contrary, but on the contrary, saying beautiful. And that, therefore, he was beautiful. We do hear the term in Yirmiyahu about, will a Kushi change his skin? Will the leopard change his spots? And that would be an indication, because we know that Shaul was an extremely handsome man, taller than the others, and therefore it's a reference to the fact that he is beautiful. He was a beautiful man from the tribe of Yemini. Others say, no, no, no. Just as the Kushi does not change his, can't change his skin, and the leopard can't change his spots, Shaul cannot change the blackness of his soul, his madness, and therefore the term is used that way. So for those who argue that this was actually Shaul, they of course are basing this, that all of this is referring to that incident in chapter 24 that I just read about. Ibn Ezra, however, posits a simple issue. He says, I believe this is about one of the tribe of Binyamin, a relative of Shaul, whose name was Kush, who we don't hear about in other places, and it's irrelevant because we can have other stories that were not necessarily related, who was relentless in his persecution of David, and therefore he lashed out all of his anger against him. And al-divrei means on the words of, as opposed to the issue of, and the words that are referred to is precisely what David said, where he says, why do you believe the words of Adam? That Adam, that unmentioned Adam, is Kush ben Yemini, who says that David is conspiring to assassinate the king and take over the throne, when in fact nothing of the kind is true. So this is the song written about that incident, at those words. In this case, they are agreeing about when it was written or about what it was written, but not about the identity of the man, Kush ben Yemini. And he opens up with a prayer. please God, save me, rescue me from those who are out to get me. This would have been a prayer appropriate when he was in the back of the cave as they were coming to get him. But then he goes and says, "Peni tof k'aryeh nafshi," lest he prey upon me, P-R-E-Y, like a lion, tearing me apart, porek ze'en matzil. Porek means lifrok, is to take off, to take apart. Ibn Ezra says that the lion breaks the neck of his prey, and that's why this is called, area, your back of your neck, is called a mafreket. A mafreket is the back of your neck, okay? And so he's going to grab me and take me apart, as it were, bone by bone, limb by limb. Ve'en matzil, and there's no one to rescue me. But then comes the if-then statement, when we make a deal with God. Hashem Elokai, im asiti zot, if I did this, and our problem is, what is this? Im yesh avel bekapai, if there's a crime, if there's a wrongdoing in my palms, im gamalti sholmira, if I repaid evil to sholmi, to somebody with whom I'm at peace. If I did this, what is this? Rashi says, what follows? What follows? If I paid somebody who was kind to me, good to me, I repaid them with evil. Or, if I repaid evil with evil, if I took vengeance. Remember, he said he would not take vengeance, he would leave vengeance to God. But Mitzutot says, if I stripped his coat, tore his coat for naught, if I did this for naught, if I had done this, if I had cut his coat without reason. Remember, he felt guilty about doing it, but he's now trying, in a sense, to justify it. Radak says, if I did this, which he does to me, if I had ever conspired to kill him as he conspires to kill me, and that's the purpose of it. Our question then is, what is the word sholmi? Some say, and Rashi takes this position, that it comes from the word lishalem, to pay. Did I repay the one that paid me evil? In other words, did I pay evil for evil? Did I take vengeance? Did I pay back? David is arguing that he did not go stoop to the level of paying back evil. It would have been just
to kill you.
Hashkem lehargo. And yet he's turning to God. You know that I had the opportunity to do so, and I would have been justified by the law.
Right. So why is he so guilty?
But he, because of the office.
All right.
Because of the fact that it was the throne of God. You understand? And therefore, he's turning to God and he says, you know that he would have been justified by the law to do so. Did I do it? Not only did I not pay back somebody who deserved it, on the contrary, what did I do? And now comes the word lachalots. I want to deal with this for a second. Chilatz tanafeshi mimavet et eini bindima et ragli midechi. Wherever else we hear it, lachalots means to take something out of a tight space. Lachalots na'alaim, chalitza. To take your foot out of a shoe when it's gotten swollen and it's tight, you have to pull it out. Lachalotz is to pull somebody out of a tight vise, a tight space. Did I not, he says, rescue, take out from a tight space, somebody who was tzorirai, who were my enemies, my besiegers. Not only did I not kill him, I rescued him. Remember that David's men wanted to kill him, and he had to stop them. And I did it for naught. Now I'm, in other words, am I now going to be considered guilty? Not only did I not pay back when I could have, on the contrary, I rescued. Did I not do that? That's his argument. Argument number one. Some of the moderns want to fix this and say, not achalza, but alchatza. Did I not press down on my enemies who hated me for nothing? But he didn't do anything of the kind, did he? He never did do anything of the kind. So you certainly cannot claim that. And why fix it when it actually is exactly the opposite? Rashi argues that the word achalza comes from the word chalitzato, which is his cloak. In modern Hebrew, chutza is a blouse or a tunic. And therefore, it means I rip the coat of those who hate me for nothing. Malbim is not comfortable with this because when you're making your case and you're saying, did I ever do anything evil? Is there anything wrong in what I did? Why would you then mention that you ripped the coat? But Rashi argues that David had mixed feelings about it, as the book of Shmuel tells us, that while it was an act of tremendous restraint to do so, it was, in fact, something that made him feel uncomfortable and guilty, and his heart was beating over it. Malbim believes that these are rhetorical questions, and he's asking as follows: is there an evil act in my hands? Did I do something bad? Is there a wrongdoing? Even if I had gone to battle and I killed them, after all, they are my enemies. They've come to kill me. And you know that the law is, if somebody comes to kill you, you stand up and kill him first. I had the opportunity to kill those who are persecuting me for nothing, and I didn't do it. Can you find fault with what I did? If your enemy is a member of your family, and you eventually, you know, are in a position to kill him, perhaps, or to harm him, or to do anything, you may be vindicated, and at the same time, you might feel guilty. Yeah, that kind of mixed feeling about it. So try to comprehend this. Remember also that David had a very close relationship with Shaul way back when he understood Shaul's mind. He understood his melancholy. He's the one that knew how to take him out of his moods. There's history there. There was a connection. There was an empathic relationship that was there. And now all of this is broken. David is convinced that this is all the product of Lashon Hara, of people inciting Shaul, of playing on his ego. And in fact, that's the case.
Question.
Yeah, and never mind that you've got a little bit of cuckoo-ness. Yeah.
I have a point. The fact that he's feeling this tremendous guilt about taking a piece of the symbol of the Malach, the Malchus.
Yes.
David HaMelech knows that he eventually is going to be that same situation. He is eventually going to be the king. So therefore, by defacing that robe of Malchus, somehow put some kind of taint on his malchus, that somebody else could do it to him. And maybe that's why he felt very guilty about doing it, even albeit the fact that he needed that little chelik of robe to show everybody, Shaul HaMelech, I could have, but I didn't.
That doesn't sound like guilt. That sounds like self-interest. That sounds like you don't want to be able to assassinate the king, because then you might get assassinated too, and you're giving the okay to assassination.
No, but you took the robe. That robe is a simon of the Malchus.
Remember what he calls him. He calls him Mashiach Hashem,
yeah, right.
The anointed of Hashem.
Right.
To him, the throne has a holiness, a sanctity, that it cannot be violated. Okay, and it cannot anybody who can grab it. That's the whole point. And remember that he would do anything. Remember when his sons rebel against him, he's willing to leave the city. He's willing to do anything to prevent bloodshed in the city. He does not want that to happen. No, it's not. But the confusion of emotion here is incredible here. Mm-hmm. So he is praying now, and there's this if statement. If I have this coming, tell me if I did this such and such. So then we have the if statement. If there is, where it's clearly rhetorical because there is no. Yeradof oyev nafshi. Yeradof is a strange conjugation of the verb. It is a mixture of yirdof, may he pursue, may the enemy pursue my soul. If I deserve this, let him get me. Ve'yaseg, and catch up to me. But it also comes from the nif'al, which is to cause others to pursue me. It's to instigate others to persecute me. So he says, may he both pursue and have others pursue me and kill me. Ve'yirmos la'aretz chayai, and may he crush to the earth my life. Uchvodi la'afar yashken sella. And may he take my honor, my soul, my neshama, and bring it down to dwell in the earth, in the soil. And now the question is, what does the word sella mean? For those who say forever, makes sense here. For those like Ibn Ezra who insists that the word sella is nothing more than an indeed, amen, so be it. What he's just done is he's cursed himself. He says, if I deserve this, if I ever did such and such, if I ever paid back those who deserve to be paid back, may they catch up with me, bury me, and even bring my soul down into the ground, my body as well as my soul. Malbim says that the Sela here is a flourish and ends the first stanza of this poem. That was the prayer with the curse of himself. So comes the next one, prayer. And the next prayer is Kuma Hashem be'apecha. Some point out that he is imitating Moshe Rabbeinu. Kuma Hashem ve'yafutsu oyvecha ve'yanusu mesanecha mipanecha. Rise up, God. Rise up, Hashem, in your fury, in your anger. Hinase be'avrot tzorerai. Ve'ura elai mishpat tzivita. Malvim insists that in his mind, God is using those who are his enemies to hurt him. Now, what he's saying is, I don't deserve this. They're doing more than I could possibly deserve. He does not deserve what is happening to him. And therefore, he's asking God to rise up, in a sense, get off my back. And instead, unleash evra, or avrot, against my pursuers. Ve'ura elai, and awaken towards me, mishpat sivita, the judgment that you commanded. What judgment was that? The one that was sent, that he would become king. Otherwise, he'll kill me first, right? Malbim wants us to understand that there's a difference between af, kaas, and evra. Af is the nose, and it is rage, but it expresses itself in the flaring of the nostrils, and in a sense, it's still being contained. Kaas is the expression of anger. Evra, and you know that word, evra vezam, from the Haggadah on the night of the Seder. Evra, la'avor, is where it is outrageous. Did you notice the word outrage, rage being anger? Outrage means when the anger now, whew, can't be contained, overflows. And that's what the word Evra means. So what he's saying is, rise up against the outrage of my enemies and mete out the judgment that is appropriate to me. Mm-hmm. If I have something coming, give me the judgment that you, whether it's to be king or not. It's Ibn Ezra and Radak that argue, and make me king as you have promised. Ve'adat le'umim tesovevcha ve'aleha lamarom shuva. Very difficult verse. And Ada is a collection. Le'umim are nations. Many of the Meforshim argue that the Eda here is the nation, and Le'umim is the various tribes. So if I use the word united nations, and then the United Nations would, all the United Tribes would surround you, ve'aleha, and over her. Who is over her? Over whom? The only word we have that would rise over her is the Eda, the nation. Lamarom Shuva. Rashi tells us as follows. If a whole collection of people and armies and troops were to come to try to save them, meaning the enemies of David, rise up, God. Don't accept their prayer. Don't help them. Sono says, Ve'adat le'umim tesovevcha. And should a whole host of people come and surround you, if figuring God as if he were sitting on a throne of judgment, because he said, judge me, and they should come with all kinds of complaints against me. Aleha, rise up above. And the question is, above what? Says Sfono, rise up lamarom, up high, to the throne of judgment in order to punish them that deserve it. Radak is uncomfortable with any of them, but he also wants us to be aware of something, and I felt that it was important for us to deal with this. He tells us as follows. Whenever it says Adat Leumim, it refers to Adat Yisrael. Remember that it is the task of David in his mission in life to unify the nation from becoming a collection of tribes that are fighting against each other to becoming a unified nation, part of establishing the capital city of Yerushalayim, being neither in this tribe or in that tribe, hovering between the place of Binyamin and Yehuda, the children of Rachel and the children of Leah, a place that belongs to no one but belongs to the entire nation, was part of this thing, creating a unified nation, as opposed to a collection of tribes where each of them is looking out for himself. That was his number one mission in life. He says, Hanotzrim, the Christians, Mefarshim ha-pasuk al Yeshu. He's living in Spain.
Right.
They have been forced many times to disputations with the Franciscans and others. And he's telling us as follows. The Christians interpreted this entire section here regarding Yeshu. Umefarshim va'adat le'umim al hagalim sheshavu le'emunato. And Adat le'umim is the collection of nations that will surround him and are drawn to believe in him as the Savior. Ve'omrim ve'aleha lamarom shuva, and go up again to the top, to up above, to indicate that Jesus was God who came down and took the form in flesh. Ki yarad lakachat basar. You see, Radak is not afraid to address these issues and explain. And then, of course, argues against it and proves how it could not possibly be. Then he goes and says, if it's true that that is the case and God took the form of flesh, why then pray for salvation and save me from them? For God does not need to be saved from himself. And he proceeds this way. There's a very long argument for those of you that are interested in Christology and understanding what it is that is actually going on. Our question then is, what is Aleha?
The term of Adas is feminine. So Aleha would be,
that's right,
normal.
Rise up above the Eda,
right,
and go back to your throne,
right,
to make judgment of him.
Right.
And now comes the next line to make sense of it. For Hashem Yadin Amim. For God will judge nations. And since he judges nations, Shafteini Hashem Kitzidki Uketumi Alai. Judge me, God, according to the righteousness and the innocence that's over me. In other words, look at me, look at them, and judge me. Not because I'm so perfect, but compared to them,
mm-hmm,
look
so
at me.
Bad.
I want you, many of the Mefarshim argue that this is a good argument against Am Yisrael, against the nations. It's not that we're so perfect, but look at them. That's exactly what Malbim says. In comparison to the nations, I come off as a tzaddik v'tam. Tzaddik in action. Tam in thought. That innocence that doesn't question, that doesn't say, why is this happening to me? But rather, what can I do with this horrible thing that's happening to me? How can I rise above it? That's essentially what he's asking. And this comes out of this frustration. Precisely because for a moment it looked that he showed him that piece of cloth. He proved to him that he would not harm him. He did that, and it was a moment reprieve. But it only lasted for a moment. And therefore he's begging the Rebbe Hashem to judge between me and them. Remember what he also said, I won't harm you, but God will judge between
the
two of us. That's why it makes such good sense. You see how it all fits in. It meshes beautifully here. Yigmor na ra reshaim v'tekonen tzadik. Finish off. Wipe them off. The evil of the reshaim. V'tekonen tzadik. And set up, establish the righteous one. Who? Ubochen libot uklayot. Elohim Tzadik, the God that knows how to test the hearts, the kidneys. Kidney is a reference here to conscience. Elohim Tzadik, you are a God that knows the difference between right or wrong, and since you can read intentions and you can read thoughts, I want you to differentiate between who's the Hoshe and who is the Tzadik. If I don't deserve it, wipe me out. But if I am not evil, then at least help me. Magini al Elohim Moshiach Yishrelev. My shield, my reliance is on God. He's the one that will save Yishrelev, the honest of heart. Elohim Shofet Sadiq. He reiterates, God is a righteous judge. Ve'el zo'em b'chol yom. And he is a force that rages every day. In other words, he can not only judge, but he can also execute the
judgment.
He's got the capacity to do this. You have it within you to put an end to it. And the Ribbono Shel Olam is furious when he sees innocent people being persecuted. Im lo yashuv charbo, yiltosh kashto, darach v'yikoneneha. Remember what he asked. He asked for God's vengeance. I'm not going to take vengeance. I'm asking God to do it. I want you to vindicate me. On condition. On what condition? Im lo yashuv, if he doesn't do tshuva, if charbo yiltosh, if he sharpens his sword, kashto darach, pulls his bow and shoots the arrow, aiming it, vichoneneha, and he aims it. In other words, even the vengeance that he asks is if what? Not for what was done in the past, but if Shaul persists. If he will not change. If he will not repent. And if he didn't repent, and if instead he persists on sharpening his sword and aiming his bow and arrow at me, and remember how many times he tried to kill him. Lo hechin klemavet. The Rasha that does not repent, that persists in his evil, prepares the tools of death for himself. When one plots evil, when one prepares to hurt the innocent, it actually boomerangs and comes right back to you. How true that was. Velo hechin klei mavet, and he prepared the tools of his own death. How did Shaul die? He fell on his own sword. Chitzav ledolkim yilfal. The arrows will work on whom? On those who persecute together with him. In other words, he's actually aiming the arrows at me, but it's going to end up hitting
himself.
Or those that are with him. Hine yechabel aven. Vehara amal. Veyalad shaker. Three terms from the experience of birth. Chevle leida are contractions. He contracts, if you like, he's in labor. He labors aven, and I told you that aven is a no-no, a bad deed. Hara amal, he conceives, herayon is pregnancy. He conception of amal, and amal is futile labor. And ultimately gives birth, veyalad, shaker, and he births a lie. Falsehood. And what he tells us is that evil, Rishoim, do just that. They create the seeds of their own destruction. Now, in the meantime, innocence might be hurt, but he believes that there is an ultimate judgment. And what they're doing is they're producing their own, but this incredible issue here. Now, according to the Malbim, Chevel is used as Chevle Leida to indicate perhaps contractions. But in this case, he believes that it's three stages. Fertilization, implantation, and then ultimately birth. And therefore, what he's saying is, you are plotting and scheming evil doing. You've conceived something that is actually futile labor, and you will give birth to nothing but the lie. I'm interested in how the English translation of this verse works, because the notion hara amal v'yalad shaker entered the Israeli or the Hebraic idiom. How does verse 15 translate? Anybody have a translation of it?
15,
mm-hmm.
Behold, he labors with iniquity, conceives mischief, and brings forth falsehood.
Bo kara, vayach pireu. Explains the Malbim that kara is the beginning of a digging, and the yachfor is even deeper than that. Vayipol, and he falls, bashachat, he fall. Now the question is, what is shachat? The hashchit is to destroy. But shachat is also hay, explains the Malbim. He says the hunter puts hay on top of the pit that he has dug in order to trap the animal. But in this case, who's going to fall into the own pit that he's dug? Himself. What they've tried to use as a tool of entrapping me They themselves will fall. There's a double entendre here because the word shachat means destruction. He falls to his own destruction, or he falls on the own hay that he put on top of the hole. Yeshuv amalo berosho. All of his labor, all of his work, all of his plotting and scheming goes right back to his own head. Ve'al kodkodo chamaso yered. And all of that violence, all of that cruelty will fall on his own head. A kodkod is the top of your head. And here comes the incredible thing. The incredible concept, says the Malbim, of Elohim is that it is a law of nature. Elohim is nature. That evil begets evil and begets evil in such a way that it actually ends up causing self-destruction. It may be in the long run, but it's what ultimately happens.
It takes a long while.
And therefore he's leaving that for the Ribbono Shel Olam. He doesn't again use the word during this whole section. All he's referring to is Elohim Tzadik, Elohim Shofet, because the term Elohim means Midas Hadin. And then comes the closing line. Ode Hashem Kitzitko. I will thank Hashem. Did you notice no longer Hashem Elohim? Mm-hmm. Not Hashem Elokai, but Midas HaHachamim. Mm-hmm. I will thank God for His righteousness, for His tzedek, for His justice. Ve'azamra, and I will play music. I will sing Shem Hashem Elyon, the name of Yudke Vavke, the loving God, who is above it all. I want you to understand that in the entire scene, there is a mixed message of the following. On the one hand, he is insisting, he is outraged at the fact that he's being accused of things that he's never done. That he is being maligned, when in fact he did exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. He asks for vengeance, and at the same time he opens up the possibility that God should have mercy should his persecutor do tshuva, repent. Did he repent? David tells him, I could have killed you. And Shaul answers, Vayomer el David, Tzadik ata mimeni. You are more righteous than me. Ki ata gmaltani hatova, vani gmalticha hara'a. You paid me back good, while I paid you back evil. And he confesses that for all the good that David did for him, for all the times that he comforted him, for the ways he pulled him out of his bad moods, you understand? For the fact that he fought in his army and had victories to which Shaul could lay claim. And all he did was stab him in the back. V'chi yimtza ish et oivav v'shilcho baderech tova. Is it possible that a man would capture his enemy and then let him go free to go on the right path? Hashem yishalem chatova. May God repay you well. Tachat hayom hazeh, in lieu of this day, asher asita li, for what you did for me. Vata, and now, hine yadati, I know, ki maloch timloch, that you will one day reign, indeed reign, v'kama biyadcha mamlechet Yisrael, and the kingdom of Israel will rise up under your hands. And he said that to him. And then he demands the following. V'ata, and now, he shavali b'Hashem. Swear to me in God's name. He wants him to swear b'Shem Hashem. Im tachrit et zari acharai, if you will wipe out my children after me. Im tashmid et shmi mi beit avi, if you will erase my name from the house of my father. In other words, erase his name, wipe out his entire family. Vayishava David l'Shaul, and David swore to him. וילך שאול אל ביתו, שאול goes to his home, ודוד ואנשיו עלו על המצודה, and they go up to the fortress. Next thing you know, we hear that Shmuel dies. Everybody goes to bury him. And of course, you know the rest of the story. It doesn't end. It doesn't end. It goes back again. It's a little reprieve. It's just a reprieve, and that's all. But you see how at that moment he says to God, if he really repented, don't harm him. But if he didn't, then we know the rest of the story.